Well, good morning. You can turn to the 119th Psalm this morning if you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, you would like to follow along with the text this morning, you can turn to page 514 in a pew Bible that should be close by you. As we continue on in this world, in this culture, let's be honest, one marked by chaos, ever-changing norms, instability, uncertainty, we are in desperate need of an anchor. One that is sure, one that is stable, one that does not change. One that is ordered, opposite of chaos. One that is constant, one that is firm. We need an anchor to hold us steady. And as we leave 2020 and prepare for 2021, I can think of no better place to turn our attention to, perhaps renew your focus in, than the Word of God itself. Psalm 119. We'll be covering only 8 verses. 8 of the 176 that it contains. And for those of you that may not know or that need a refresher, the 119th Psalm is a stunning poetic psalm focused all on the vastness and the depth, focused on the beauty, the richness, it's the fullness, the sweetness of the Word of God and its place in the Christian life. It is, of course, the longest psalm by far and the longest single chapter in the entire Bible, which is a fact itself that speaks of the importance of its content. It would take you nearly 15 or 16 minutes to read the chapter in its entirety. And throughout the 119th Psalm, you will see a host of different words used, nearly every single verse, to speak of God's Word. You'll see words like law and precepts. You'll see testimonies, commandments, promise, decrees, or the word Word itself. And all of these together speak, even as they have their slight differences, about God's revealed Word, the totality of Scripture, the totality of God's revealed truth. And at the time this psalm was penned, the psalmist surely had in mind every part of Scripture that was available to him when he speaks of its vastness and his love for it, his delight in it. And yet we get the added blessing, having now the whole of Scripture, New Testament, added to the Old Testament, of considering this whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, when we read in Psalm 119 of how we should think about and be affected deeply by God's Word. And as we'll see, even in this short section this morning, the psalmist's love and devotion, his delight in the text, in the very Word of God, is wholly bound up by his relationship to God. There is no separation from God and his Word, God and his truth. You can't have one without the other. So Psalm 119, starting in verse 89, this stanza is labeled Lamed. By the way, this chapter has 22 stanzas. 22 different stanzas, starting with a separate letter from each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So we are here and you see this word probably above your text that says Lamed. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And Father, in your mercy, give us ears to hear your word. Soften our hearts. Lord, even awaken dead hearts to receive your word, to consider your word for life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And this particular stanza gives us what I would call three reasons at least that we should lean more into the Word of God and establish ourselves on its truth, to devote more of our time to its diligent study. And these three reasons are really characteristics of the Word itself, which is its very nature. And the first characteristic of God's Word that should demand our attention this morning is its eternality. The Word of God is eternal. Look again at verses 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations, and you have established the earth and it stands fast. Forever standing fast. It's not going anywhere, is what the psalmist wants us to see, wants us to consider when we think of the Word of God. It is a permanent fixture. It's not shifting. It's not changing. It is settled, maybe some translations say. It's effective in its purposes. What God intends for His revealed, for His spoken Word to do is effective to that measure. It does not fail. Just as effective, matter of fact, as it was 2,000 years ago, just as effective as it was at the beginning of 2020. God's Word being permanent and fixed and settled is something that we can trust in. This verse 89 gives a picture of not only its eternal and unchanging nature, but it shows us that it is high above all. It is fixed where? It is fixed in the heavens. It means it's supreme. It carries authority. That authority is supreme and heavenly. And that authority carries on for eternity. We were given out of great love the truth of God in all its supremacy and unchanging firmness. And this, for the psalmist in the opening verse of this stanza, is a statement of praise. He is praising God when he looks to the eternality of the Word of God. Why does he praise? Why does he give thanks? Because everything around him is shifting. It's also the psalmist, in a sense, preaching to himself. He's reminding himself that the powerful, good, unchanging Word of God is higher than any other word, and it's not going anywhere. Place your hope in that which is firm. Think on things. Consider these things. Grow in the things that are not changing and are not moving. This opening verse is on the heels of the preceding eight verses. If you will look starting in 81, notice the language and the tone of the psalmist right before our current present stanza. In 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Do you hear the agony as the psalmist grips to the truth, to the unchanging Word of God, that which he knows to be sure and steady? Nevertheless, he is so close. He's almost at his end. There's despair, almost defeat, so close to giving up. This patience, this wearing thin, waiting on the Lord is disappearing. When will you comfort me? Give me life. Your word is what I will hope in, the psalmist says in 89. Because what? It is eternal and you are faithful. See the connection of the eternal nature of the Word of God to God's faithfulness itself in verse 90. Look at verse 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. This is where he goes to after speaking of the eternal fixed nature of God's Word. God's rock solid, never fading truth testifies to his faithfulness. And his faithfulness from generation to generation to generation testifies to his rock solid truth. If God has not and does not sway in his faithful, reliable, trustworthy ways, because that's who he is, then what? His eternal word will continue as well in its supremacy of revealing his greatness, his great love for us, his great promises for his people, his redemptive plan through his son, because that's what it is intended for. That's what it does. To go together with his faithfulness, because faithfulness is his nature. This word, by its very nature, and the nature of the one it came from, the one whom it reflects, and even literally the Word made flesh, Jesus himself, testifies of the very character of the faithfulness of God. Why do we need to dwell on the faithfulness of God? Because it is by the faithfulness of God that we are carried on. So the psalmist says, trust him, and in that trust, praise him with the confidence that I, the psalmist, have in verse 89 and 90, because this truth is firm. Your word is forever, O God, and you are faithful. He takes it a step further and shows in the second part of verse 90 how good this faithfulness is and the firmness of His Word when He says, "You have established the earth and it stands fast." He turns to creation. He turns to God's creation. God's creation by what? By Word. By what has been spoken. He says, "You have established the earth and it stands. By your word, you have spoken into existence and it's still here today." Are we worried about whether or not the sun will come up tomorrow? No. I would guess that probably none of us have ever been anxious, worrying, literally, if the sun will come up the next day. We may have felt the despair, but we've never actually considered that maybe the sun will not come up tomorrow. Why? Because it has been constant our entire life. It's a constant thing. It's established. Have you ever worried that maybe in the seasonal rotation of Missouri weather, maybe winter will be skipped? Wished maybe, but never worried. You have never worried that seasonal patterns will be disrupted. Why? Because it is constant. It's all you know. It's actually what maybe we've taken for granted in the establishment of the earth by the good Word of God. By the sustaining Word of God. He established the earth and guess what? It stands. It functions as He intended. By the appointment, says in verse 91, or by the ordinances, maybe your translation says, by the ordaining of God, they stand. In other words, by the very Word of God. Now consider the power of what it means that God's Word appointed something. We may not consider this enough. I know I don't consider this enough when I think of how nature works, how God sustains things, that God actually does this by His Word. And we need a bigger view of God's Word. Spurgeon said actually that God's decree is the reason for the continued existence of creation. He says, what important forces these decrees are. Think about what we think of in terms of forces, the forces of nature. And Spurgeon points us to the bigness of Scripture, the bigness of God's Word, and says, these are the forces that keep creation existing. And why are these decrees so effective? Because all things, the psalmist says, are what? Your servants. There is a sense here that what the psalmist is saying is that the earth was established by your word and it stands fast. Why? Because it obeys. The earth obeys its master because it is a servant of the Lord God Almighty. All things are the servants of God. All things serve the purposes of God. The establishing and sustaining of creation itself should be a constant reminder of the faithfulness of God and His sure and steady Word. You may not get that from looking at this culture, this world around you, but if you consider the earth that He has created and how He holds it and keeps it, should cause you to rejoice. It should cause you to hope in something that is unchanging. And consider this morning with the eternal, unchanging Word of God more accessible to us than any other time in human history. Why do we so often look to that which is temporary? Why are we so distracted by the temporary? Why does the temporary vie so much for our affections? Why do we look to things that are temporary to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us comfort? Why do we dwell on the fleeting? Why do we hope in the beauty of the flower that fades and withers just as fast as it blooms? Why are we not fulfilled in life unless everything goes our way? Why is fulfillment, our definition of fulfillment, that things have to work out how I want them and how I see them as they should work out? How angry or how happy we can become with the momentary. The psalmist here should be convincing to take a look somewhere else, to look away from that which is temporary, that which is shallow, to go to the deep and explore the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God, and to be in awe of His ways, of His wisdom, His Word. The second thing we should consider in this passage before us, this great reason for us to diligently pursue the Word of God, is because it is life-giving. God's Word is life-giving. This is all over Scripture. I cannot possibly begin to go to everywhere in Scripture of its testimonies of itself that it is the giving of life. Its very message is one of life-giving to that which is dead, that which cannot sustain itself. Listen to verse 90 through to 95 and be listening for this effect that it's had on the psalmist. If Your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have given me life. I am Yours, save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider Your testimonies. Oh, how crushing it is to the soul. You have probably experienced it, even to the body, when we would say we feel sorrow down even in our bones. We feel despair when we are afflicted. Deep emotion here is expressed by the psalmist when he says, "It would have killed me, this affliction, this sorrow, had I not delighted in Your law, had I not delighted in Your Word, had my joy and fulfillment not come from godly instruction of Your eternal Word, I would have been crushed. I would be dead," the psalmist says, "from my affliction." And that's what affliction, apart from the Word of God, leads to. It leads to a hopelessness, even death itself. Yet for those that delight in God's Word, we are comforted by it, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of affliction. Do you see God's word as comfort in affliction? Do you see God's word as that which sustains through affliction? You can make a great theology, a doctrine of suffering, just on the 119th Psalm alone and how God uses it for His purposes. Verse 50 of Psalm 119 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Verse 67 and 71 say that affliction actually leads to obeying and learning the word for that or for those who are trusting in the Lord. It leads to learning and to obedience. Affliction. It says it is good for me to be afflicted. That's what the psalmist actually says. It is good for me to be afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. In verse 75, he goes as far to say that in faithfulness, God has afflicted him. Even in affliction, I would say especially in affliction, God is faithful to show us where our delight should rest. In doing so, we will painfully see where our delights are actually resting. And for the Christian, the one trusting in God, believing His promises, he is made better. And made better to delight in God's word through affliction. I'm often reminded in my life of this truth that God never gives His children affliction to push them away. God never uses affliction to push away those that He loves. That is against His very nature. But He always uses affliction as the instrument to cause us to abide in Him more. To rest in Him. What is the very nature of affliction in this chaotic world? Is unrest. Yet God uses the instrument of affliction, of sorrow, of suffering, to draw us closer to resting fully in Him. Verse 93, I didn't have to search hard to find point number 2. If you see it in verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." How can we forget life-giving precepts? Acknowledge with the psalmist that that which gives life causes our memory to come alive, to hang on to. Spurgeon again says this, "That which quickens the heart is sure to quicken the memory." Never forget that God's Word is what gives life. It is God's Word that gives life, that makes the heart new. It is the whole message of Scripture to point to life. Life in Christ. Life apart from oneself. You can have life by obeying the words of Scripture. Repent and believe. Jesus in John chapter 10, this is a passage that rung in my ears as I was dwelling on this passage the last couple weeks. This is what He says in John chapter 10. We'll get to it in a couple weeks, maybe a couple months. "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Can you see the love and desire and delight of the psalmist all throughout the 119th Psalm? There is life from the Scriptures abundantly. There's not just oxygen to sustain you. Something that can help you to crawl and stand back up. But it's life abundantly. The whole of God's law, His Word, points to the one that gives His life, that gives you life. Forget not that there is no life apart from His Word. Even the unbeliever, even the denier of God is dependent upon God for their very life, their very breath. But for eternal life, to be saved by God is to be given life. Notice in verse 93 that He doesn't say, "Your precepts gave me life," but that by them you have given me life. The grace of God that He has even given us His Word, that He would quicken us to life with it. That He would bring us to life with it. That He would bring anyone to life with His Word is His grace. And that empowers us not in arrogance. That empowered not the psalmist to arrogance, but in confidence, as the psalmist says in verse 94, "I am yours. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts." The cry of the heart of a child of God, one that knows that they are needy, is what? Save me. How do we know that this is not an arrogance, but is in confidence? Because the child of God knows that he is in great need, knows that she is in great need. The one that doesn't cry out, "Save me," is dependent upon themselves. What a bold statement it is for the psalmist to say, "I am yours." This is a cry not only of confidence, but of humility. "I belong to you," the psalmist says. "As all things are your servants," from verse 91, "I belong to you. I am your servant." Do you hear the delights of the law of God? My mind immediately goes to the ancient catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. My favorite question, probably the most familiar, it's actually the first question of the New City Catechism that we confessed together nearly a year ago. What is my one hope in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to God. By His good and gracious decree, I have been made alive, changed from living for myself to living for God. So Lord, I am yours. Save me. Follow through in your faithfulness. Save me. Verse 95 says, "The wicked wait to destroy, but I don't even consider them." We don't see a theme of the imprecatory Psalms here of calling our enemies to be dashed against the rocks that we see in other places. But we see actually an ignoring of our enemies because we are turned to focus on the life-giving of God's testimonies. I don't consider the wicked. I consider your faithful testimonies, your covenant love instead, because they teach that I am trusting you, so I belong to you, and you will save me. God's Word is an instrument to give life. Get into this Word to receive life. Seek after it. Ask God to give life according to His Word, according to His righteousness. You know what His Word says? He is all of righteousness. We need His righteousness to be considered righteous. His Word shows us His righteousness. It shows us His faithfulness. It shows us His justice. It shows us His promises. It shows us His mercy. Get into the Word of God to receive life and to receive it in abundance. And finally, this morning, the conclusion of this psalm, or rather this stanza of this psalm, verse 96. What a powerful verse to end on. The Word of God, we need to see from the conclusion here of this psalm, is limitless. It's boundless. So seek after it. Let it never stop amazing you. Let it never stop you from pondering on its greatness. It will never be hindered from strengthening you, from encouraging you, from directing you, from correcting you. Don't foolishly think that you have it all figured out. Go into it further. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment, he says, is exceedingly broad. The psalmist says, I've observed, or better yet, I've experienced the perfections of this earth, of this creation. It's good, but it is limited. It's limited. What we may call perfect, or what we may see as complete on this earth, has boundaries. It's boxed up. It's a sort of finite perfection, if you will. But the psalmist says, God's word, it is without boundary. What is he saying? What should we catch here? In closing, nothing that we see even close as what we may be tempted to call perfect, what we may see as complete, that is part of the created, gives any kind of satisfaction to us that ultimately lasts. Our satisfaction, our longings, our desires must be fulfilled in not something that has limits, not something that isn't life-giving, not something that isn't eternal, but in that which remains. Our confidence, our satisfaction should come from that which is eternal. Peter, in 1 Peter, speaking of the earnestness of a pure heart that we get by the purification of obeying God's truth, he says this: since you have been born again, since you have been made new, since you have been given a faith and eyes to see, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is imperishable. That's what the psalmist wants to see us to see in the closing of this stanza, that God's Word does not perish. Put your hope in it. It is exceedingly limitless. Through the living and abiding Word of God is imperishable. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word Peter says to us who have the New Testament. He says, this is the word, this is the good news that was preached to you. We see all of the truth of God pointing to its eternal, life-giving, limitless power to save and raise the dead. Put your faith in Him. Go to the Word that He may quicken you. Go to the Word that He may refresh you. Go to the Word that your confidence may be renewed in Him, and lean on it and stay on it and build on it. Because it is the greatest foundation for your soul. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, be merciful to us. Renew us. God, help us eliminate the distractions that have become so painful to us, so numbing to us, that we may be able to breathe fresh air of your word. God, we confess that the life-giving, life-changing power of just something as simple as reading and meditating on your word is often choked out by the things that are temporary to us. Lord, we are asking you to help us to be diligent, to go after, to run after your word and to delight in it. Father, we are counting on your faithfulness to carry us home. We are counting on your faithfulness to strengthen us by your word. Father, do just that. In your name we pray. Amen.